on this Thursday, Rumination Thursday, December the 15th in the year of our Lord 2016. I'm Tom Baker. We're going to bring on Wes Reimnitz in a moment. But before we do so, some of you have been requesting how to support Law and Gospel. As you know, any monies that you send specifically to Law and Gospel helps pay for the amount that we owe KFUO, which will be about $6,000 yet for the rest of the year. And there is a way in which you can give, which is not tax deductible. You can hear that at the end of the program. But there is also a way you can give it that is tax deductible. And all you need to do to find out that is to phone our toll-free number at 1-877-267-1962, and we'll get back to you, leave your phone number, and explain to you how to write a check that is tax deductible to support Law and Gospel here at KFUO. And if you do use the process at the end of the program that's explained, it's not tax deductible, but that money also goes to KFUO. So, without further ado, let's bring on Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
I'm doing fine. I'm keeping warm. How about you?
Well, I was just listening to someone who said, today I just want to be indoors. But I have to walk from the International Center down to the car, but then I park close to Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm. I'm doing youth confirmation right away, and then an adult instruction this evening and a Bible study at 7 p.m. We're getting close to the end. I think we have over 250 verses from the Old Testament that are specifically fulfilled in the New Testament, and we're trying to get up to 300, so we'll see how that works.
Did you do Isaiah 7?
I'll tell you, there's two books in the Old Testament books that I think are just filled with more prophecies and fulfillments in the New Testament. The one is Psalms, but the other is Isaiah.
Yeah, yeah.
You, in fact, in some of the material I'm using, they had one chapter in Isaiah that they had all skipped. And I looked at that chapter, and I found two more prophecies in there. So it's, Pastor Peter Krausky tells me that there are some thousand verses in the Old Testament that are specifically fulfilled in the New, not just the 300, 350 that I was talking about earlier. And I think he's right.
Right. And you kind of addressed it yesterday. I think it was yesterday when you talked about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Testament, the New Covenant.
Yeah, a lot of people, when they hear Old Testament, New Testament, they think it's referring to the books of the Bible. And not once do those phrases in the Bible refer to the books. They refer to the two agreements that God made with his people, the Old Covenant being one that no one is saved by because it depends on a promise by you that you're going to be obedient, and none of us are. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then the New Covenant, which is also found in the Old Testament books, where God alone makes the promises, and that's why that is a sure covenant, and we have the assurance of hope.
Yeah, kind of reminds us of that story of Staupitz and Luther, where Staupitz said he could pray the Lord's Prayer without sinning.
Right.
And Jesus, or not Jesus, but Luther says, I'll give you my stallion, my white stallion. And as he gets halfway through the prayer, he goes, does that include the black saddle?
Yeah, the more, and that's where Luther was really dismayed, because he couldn't say even the Lord's Prayer without his mind wandering.
Wandering, yep.
So, well, we had asked for emails, and we have a number of questions. I don't know if we'll get to all of them, but here's one of them where it said, I would appreciate your insight concerning the following things. Please clarify what is meant by conceived by the Holy Spirit from a reproductive standpoint. Was the Holy Spirit the donor of a fertilized egg implanted in Mary, making her biologically a surrogate mother, or was the egg hers? If so, what about her sinful nature and sin being passed down from generation to generation? So that's a very good question, and how would we answer that question, particularly the part about Mary, of course, had a sinful nature. It's part of the reason why the Roman Catholic Church declares her to be sinless in order to solve this problem. But then you run into the problem, how did she get a sinless nature if both of her parents were sinful? So it really doesn't solve the problem, but how would you start answering this?
Well, you know, in the Augsburg Confession, Article 2, it says that
okay,
all
Augsburg
men,
Confession is from the Book of Concord, the Confessions of the Lutheran Church.
You're right.
Okay.
There it states, all men begotten in a natural way were born with sin. And of course, Jesus was not begotten in a natural way, so it does not apply. We learned that it was a holy thing that he was born of a virgin, which we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. So there's God intercedes in that way, and sin's not passed on from one generation to another. In this instance, he's born sinless.
Yes, because in Corinthians it talks about he who knew no sin became sin for us, in the sense that God the Father declared him to have all the sins of the world upon his shoulders. But the fact that he knew no sin means that in the conception, somehow the sinful nature of Mary was not transferred over to Jesus, but it certainly she was still his mother.
Right. Yeah, and it still carries on. And that also answers in part the question of did somehow the Holy Spirit give an egg or something like that? Because, you know, theologians have talked about how Jesus took on the personality or the form of humankind at that time. And Adam and Eve, especially Adam, was made, you know, of a whole different frame and without sin, you know, but fell into sin. I don't know if that makes sense, but
yes. Well, the way I look at this is we believe in the Lord's Supper that in with and under the bread and the wine is the true body and true blood. We differ with the Roman Catholics in that we don't believe that the bread changes into body or the wine changes into blood. That's transubstantiation. But we believe that somehow in with and under the true bread is also the true body. Now, I look at this the same way then when we're talking about how did this conception by the Holy Spirit of Mary take place? We cannot give a scientific explanation. All we do is we believe the promise that Jesus was sinless, even though his mother Mary was sinful. And therefore, we believe what the particularly the Athanasian Creed said. Last night in the sermon, I had the congregation read the Athanasian Creed because we were talking about the title of Jesus as Everlasting Father. But it was very clear they are one substance, all the same, and yet three distinct persons.
Yeah, haven't you said too in previous broadcasts that when we get to heaven, now we understand how it all fits together.
Yes, we may ask that question at Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions. That's something I make up. But anyway, my first question is going to be, why some and not others? And immediately the answer will be as clear as glass to us because I will have a brain capability far greater than I have today. But this would be another area. We don't know medically how this occurred, but it did occur so that Jesus' mother was Mary and he was sinless. So these other questions we just leave with a big question mark.
Question mark. You know what else that means? He was immortal because he was sinless.
Right. Well, that's because he was also divine.
Right.
Yes. That there's this wonderful song that one of my confirmands at Trinity Orchard Farm said it was her favorite Christmas song, Did Mary Know? And this great singing. In fact, that group was on Channel 5 last night at 7 o'clock, and I taped it. I haven't had a chance to listen to them, but they had a whole hour of their songs. And one of the phrases in that song, Did Mary Know That When She Kissed Her Baby, She Was Kissing God? Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, that's why I mentioned Isaiah at the earlier, Isaiah 7, where Isaiah 7, verse 14, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And I would imagine any believer such as Mary would understand what was going on there.
Yes. The second question she asks, since the Bible tells us Joseph was not involved in Jesus' conception, and if Mary also was not biologically involved in the conception, what is the significance of Jesus' lineage recorded in the Bible? Now, I think she jumps to a conclusion that's not accurate. I agree Joseph wasn't involved, but Mary certainly was biologically involved.
Right, yeah.
She was the mother of Jesus.
Yeah.
We're just saying we don't know medically how that took place, conceived by the Holy Spirit.
And I think that your illustration on the Lord's Supper is an excellent illustration when we talk about the birth.
Yes, the other one I would give, remember when Jesus changed water into wine? We're told by scientists that the amount of energy that would have taken just to do 1 gallon of water into wine, and he did possibly 60 gallons, it would leave a crater 60 feet wide. Now, there were no craters there. So somehow, Jesus being God could change water into wine without any explosion.
Yeah, yours said 60 feet wide. One article I read said it was even wider than that.
Well, it all depends how many gallons, too. It was like 6 miles wide if all 60 gallons would be changed.
Yeah. Okay,
because you're changing the hydrogen elements in the water to carbon elements, and I guess that's... I don't understand atom bombs, nitrogen bombs, or such like that, or hydrogen bombs, but I suppose there's that kind of thing happening within that vessel, which makes the huge explosion it makes.
Well, that's why I like to use the illustration 60 miles wide, because the power that went into that, and he just said it by the words.
Well, I'll tell you one thing, it would have been the end of the wedding. Yeah, a crater that big. Oh, boy. So while this question is one that we can answer, we will not agree that Mary was not biologically involved. She was,
right.
But we're just not going to say medically how. It's just something that remains a mystery. I mean, blind man comes to Jesus blind since birth. Now, medically today, that would mean there were scales on the eyes or something. And Jesus, just by touching them with a mud he made and going to wash in the pool of Siloam, it healed him. How did that happen? It would take tremendous surgery by a doctor to do something like that. And I'm not even sure they could, because there are so many blind people today. But somehow medically, Jesus was able to do that. But the Bible doesn't explain how he did that, so we leave it an open question.
Right. Well, it also brings up the question, you get the two genealogies in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, with different names. How would you explain those? You know, one does, I believe, through Joseph, the other one through Mary?
Yes.
and thus it takes you back to David. And the Luke one, of course, especially takes you all the way back to Adam.
Yes. Well, as we well know, if a child is adopted by parents, both the father and the mother become the father and mother of that child, and that child, therefore, is in the lineage of them, as well as in the lineage of where that child was actually born. So I don't have any problem saying that Joseph was the father of God, because even the Pharisees said, is not his father the carpenter? So right. That's a legal fatherhood due to probably having him adopted into the family when Joseph got married to Mary. It's just that Joseph wasn't the biological father.
Right, right. Yeah, and you've talked about that many times, being adopted into God's family through Christ.
And so in the same way, when Jesus is adopted, his relatives then become those who had followed before. And, of course, the lineage to Mary is a straight one, where Mary was, of course, in the line toward Jesus. In fact, she was the third woman. Do you remember who the other two women were?
Well, of course, Rahab, who
right.
was from the Battle of Jericho,
yep.
came into the family, and what?
Ruth. Yes.
Yeah, Ruth.
Yeah, Ruth. And so both of them, of course, were in the line to David. Rahab marrying the father of Boaz, and then Boaz and Ruth having Obed, who had Jesse, who was the father of David, so from the house of
yeah.
David.
And what else is unique about Rahab and Ruth is they were non-Jewish.
Yes.
Gentiles.
Yes, one a Moabite, another, well, Jerichoan, a Canaanite. And so when Jesus was born, he had both Jewish and Gentile blood.
Yeah.
Yes, and so that's why he came. Another question we received, this is an interesting one, trivia question. Do you think the baby Jesus cried? Because in a way in a manger it says, no crying he makes.
Well, two things I would say to that. Number one is we had our children's Christmas program, which is, I call it more family program, up at Trinity Manitou this last weekend, last Sunday. And we had a real baby for the baby Jesus for the manger. Didn't make any crying the whole time it was in the manger. But later on, when it was time to feed, you know, getting close to the feeding time, it was starting to make some noise, you know.
Yes. Now, how old was the baby?
Oh, man, I would say 3 months, maybe.
Oh, really?
Months.
Wow.
Yeah.
And so you had a real baby in the manger. That would have been something had you been singing Away in a Manger and he began crying, and then they have to say, no crying he makes.
Well, it was also the same baby we had baptized several weeks earlier, too. So, you know, brought into God's kingdom through holy baptism. So, but the second point is, if you go to John, the Gospel of John, the shortest verse of the Bible is Jesus wept. And, of course, that was in relation to Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who had passed away.
That was John 11, verse 35.
Right.
And, yes, Jesus wept. And, of course, why was he weeping if he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? The normal answer is because he was still sad at what sin did, putting people to death. But my answer, one of them, is that here he was going to bring John back from a period of bliss to earth where you would have to die again.
Right.
And so, but to show that he was the one who would bring the resurrection of the dead. And by the way, that was also the last stone that made the Pharisees decide to put him to death because, wow. In fact, it was interesting. The people said at that time, well, Jesus was the one who made the man born blind see. Could he not have saved Lazarus from dying? And so they already knew about the man born blind was able to see.
And of course, they wanted to put Jesus to death and Lazarus, if you read a little later in the Gospel of John, because he came to life. And for that reason, many people were coming to believe in Jesus.
Exactly. So it became the last straw for the Pharisees. And of course, they worked with Judas in trying to, which they were able to do, imprison Jesus and crucify him. So I was trying to figure out, why would the one who rode away in a manger say, no crying he makes? And I remembered in Matthew chapter 26, remember Peter denies Jesus three times. And in verse 75, it reads this way, after he denied him. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Yeah.
Now, if you take a look at that verse, that means he wept over his sin. And a lot of people, when they are repentant, do weep over their sins. And so weeping was probably, in the mind of the author of Away in a Manger, a sign of sinning. And therefore, he would have said that no crying he makes. But as you pointed out, he definitely did cry at Lazarus, and he also wept over Jerusalem. Remember when, like, a hen wanted to bring in the chickens and was unable to do so?
Well, and I think we also have to keep in mind not just only the weeping part, but as man, he got hungry. We see that in the temptations in Matthew 4. He was thirsty in John 19, or he ate and drank. And he slept, and he suffered, and he died.
Yes. I can't but believe that he didn't yell out in pain when he was crucified, because that was a really torturous way of putting people to death. And to
I think he did. I think he did.
We have no idea, because it doesn't say.
I say it in terms of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yes.
Because he had everything heaped upon him.
Yes. It's just that there's no specific verse that says there that he cried, in contrast to Lazarus and over Jerusalem. But the idea that, yes, it's possible from God's point of view that some babies cry because of their sinful nature, because they're not getting what they want. But this is also a way in which a baby indicates that they need food. And so I would not say that if Jesus did cry, that would have been a sin.
I think you answered it well in a poetic sense. No crying he makes. He was sinless.
Yes.
I like that.
But you just gave an example of a baby put in a crib and no crying he made.
Yeah. Yeah, it was quite. We got kind of a kick out of that. It was the whole program. Kid was good as gold.
Boy, that's something. Have you ever done a baptism? I had two of them where, when the baptism began and the water applied, the baby broke out in crying.
How about through the whole baptism? That was my grandson Elijah.
Oh boy. I would say, you know, during the announcements, is you notice that the baby was crying. And that was the old man being drowned in the waters of baptism and being saved from the devil.
That's Luther would say the same thing, you know.
Oh, he did?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm a super plagiarist, and so I borrow things, and a lot of times I don't remember who I borrowed them from, or even if I'm borrowing it. So if Luther had said that, that was kind of interesting.
Yeah. Interesting you bring up all these questions. It's getting so close to Christmas. It's exciting, isn't it?
Oh, boy. Yeah, Christmas this year is just a joyous time, and a lot of people. Although I did mention yesterday in the announcements after the Advent service that there are folks in the congregation at Trinity who have had loved ones die during the Christmas season, and one was even on Christmas Day. So if they needed visitation, they should contact me, and I'd be only too happy to come and visit them. You know, we're off a whole week here on KFUO the week after Christmas, so I intend to be making quite a few visits to folks for the end of the year.
Yeah. Well, our family celebrating this Sunday because I got to be up at Trinity Manitou on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. So
oh, yeah.
We're doing ours a week ahead of time.
Yeah, we have two services this Sunday, and then, of course, we're going to have Christmas Eve service at Trinity Orchard Farm, and then one service on Christmas Day. But this Sunday night, we're having the parochial school do the Christmas service in the gymnasium at 6:30. So is that 6 o'clock? One of those two. All right. Thanks so much. And tomorrow's going to be Open Mic Friday. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.